It's Malachi in chapter 3, and starting to read there at verse 13. And this is God speaking to his prophet, to his people. "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed.
Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence, concerning those who fear the Lord and honour his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse."
Maybe you have climbed a mountain at some point, and it's been really tough, and you climb, you go up and up and up, and then you think, yes, I've reached the summit. But then you look over that top, and it proves not to be the summit at all, but just a little dip, and then back up again. More hard work to do. It's like a bit of an anticlimax. It's not there yet. Similar things happen when you get really hyped up about next good movie or a great holiday, and it just turns out to be really poor, actually. It's a great anticlimax. And you think, what's going on? Well, you could say that was the sort of the vibe for the people of Israel in Malachi's day. And Spencer shared a bit of it this morning, that just the way they lived, they had set God basically to the side, and they thought, what, is this it? Like, we've had all these great promises, and God has promised us so much. All the nations flocking to Jerusalem, and his glory there again, and what do we have? This temple is not nearly as good as the one Solomon built centuries before, and we haven't seen any of those nations. Instead, we are seeing opposition. And is this it? Is serving the Lord at all worth it? And many of them, as Spencer showed this morning, many of them just basically stopped and they walked away. They thought, well, I just can't be bothered anymore. Look at all those nations around us. They aren't serving God and they are doing well and they are prospering. Does God even love us? It's the question they actually posed to God in Malachi 1 and verse 2. They said, how have you loved us? Then God promised much more than what they saw in their day. A Messiah to come, a new leader, a king. Where was he? Where were all those great promises that Haggai and Zechariah and the other prophets in their day had been speaking about? And so God sends this man, Malachi, to the people. Basically the last time before a massive gap of silence right up to the time that Jesus comes. And Malachi, if you just see what the whole book is shaped in the form of six sort of question and answer sessions, six debates, questions that God asks of the people, or accusation that he's really making of them, and the people responding. But you see that with the sentence, "But you ask, yet you say." And chapter 3 and verse 13, where Vince started reading before, that's where we find that final sixth time where the prophet brings God's confrontation to the people and where they sort of push back. You see there in verse 13, "You have said harsh things against me," says the Lord. That's what Malachi brings to them. But the people, they sort of stand up against God. "Yet you ask, what have we said against you?" Verse 14, "You have said it is futile to serve God." So as we think then, longing for this more fulfillment, more to come, longing for the Messiah, that great gap of waiting that is to be filled with actually serving God. But the first thing we see then tonight is that the people thought, well, it's futile. Serving the Lord is futile. Verse 13 to 15 make it clear that this is what they're saying. Verse 14 on, "You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements, going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." Many, many among God's people in Malachi, they were thinking like this, living like this. And earlier in the book, then we saw the consequences. In the book, we read of their heartless worship. They're just going through the motions. They're offering sacrifices that were blind or lame. Priests who had stopped teaching the people properly. So it's either that Ezra hadn't come yet, or that his ministry was already forgotten again a few years later, because he was a good teacher, as we saw this morning. But many people, they were marrying those who worshipped other gods, contrary to God's commands. Something that's addressed by Ezra and Nehemiah too. Or they were just unfaithful. There was injustice in the land. The people, they didn't even support the temple as they should. And then at the same time, they questioned God's justice. If you just glance at chapter 2 and verse 17, the fourth accusation that's brought to the people: "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice?" And that question, that accusation of God's, well, injustice, they think, is brought then in chapter 3 and verse 13, the start of our text, even clearer, even stronger. "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. What have we said? Well, it is futile to serve the Lord." And this is then a very clear warning to us as we start thinking about our text tonight. A clear warning: we should not be like this. This way of thinking is something we should always fight against. Maybe you know it. Well, you're serving faithfully, you're working hard, you're volunteering in some way or job, but no one seems to notice. And even worse, you get complaints instead of a thank you. You might be inclined to think then, is this all worth it? The people don't see me. Does God see me? He doesn't respond. Or as a Christian, we give up our time or our money or our energy to things that your unbelieving colleague or neighbor might not. And we choose not to take an extra holiday, but to give to the church or to people in need or something else, or spend our time helping others. So you choose not to live as luxurious as your colleague, for example, but what does it bring, you might think? Maybe you lose out on the promotion instead of that colleague who you know is actually always fiddling with the numbers. And then we read in the media time and time again, politicians or rich people or major incidents, someone having an extra job on the side, making heaps of money, all these big companies that evade their taxes and You think, well, if I do that, look at what happens. They just get away with it. And I'm struggling here. Is it worth it? It's futile to serve the Lord. Or as a church family, as a whole, we seek to be faithful to God. And we join here and worship. And you might be thinking, well, why don't we see more growth then? All the churches are growing. Or is it futile to carry out the Lord's commands? Is it futile to serve Him? It's quite easy to fall in a sort of a mentality of being discontent, not being thankful anymore, an envious mentality. Well, the grass is always greener on the other side, they say. It's the opposite of thankfulness. And really, it grows out of a sense of deserving better, more, a sense of entitlement. Or maybe you're not a Christian yet, and you've sort of probed a bit, and you think, oh, I've tried this Christianity thing, but it's not giving me much. What's the point? It's futile to serve the Lord. I don't see anything happening. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements, as the people say? Malachi then confronted the people with this way of thinking, with their which actually quite blasphemous complaints against God. That thinking that they deserved better. That entitlement mentality that turned into being thankless. And their worship that had become superficial, actually. With their hearts far from it. They were just thinking, well, if only I do this and that and serve the Lord, go through the motions, He must bless me. Because, well, we are His people anyway. But He doesn't bless me, so it's futile to serve Him. Centuries later, in the time of Jesus, this still happened. And the Pharisees, for example, they still fought their way, thinking, we are the people of God, and God must bless us. And by the way I live, I just do it that way, and I deserve then His blessing, His salvation, His care. Even though they opposed Jesus. And they didn't understand that serving God must be from the heart, with thanksgiving, with love. And Malachi then confronts us. It's clear too, we must never become like that. Thinking that serving the Lord is futile. Individually or as a church family. And we mustn't overlook the many blessings that God does give. Or think that the grass is indeed greener on the other side. Only seeing the positives there with them. Because there is a great encouragement that Malachi then brings to the people. In verse 16 onward. That's our second thought. Serving the Lord will be remembered. Serving the Lord will be remembered. Let's read verse 16 to 18 again. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Do you see it there in verse 16? The Lord listened and heard. And He hears what? Well, those who feared the Lord talks with each other. So, just as the Lord hears those people who are complaining and who are accusing God, so He hears those who actually do serve Him and fear His name and who want to serve Him, who honor His name, and God remembers. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who fear the Lord, honor His name. And then verse 18 describes something more about those people. They are the righteous. They are those who serve God. So there's a couple of descriptions then in these verses that basically create two groups there. And the first one is that those who are arrogant, those who speak harsh things against God, who are thinking it is futile to serve God. And the text calls them the wicked and evildoers, not fearing God. They are dishonoring God's name. But on the other hand, you have the group of people who fear the Lord, who are revering him, his name, who are serving him. And they are called the righteous. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, those who revere his name. Or back in verse 17, they are God's treasured possession. Well, I think it's pretty clear in which group we need to be, right? Which group we should be, belong to. Those who serve God, fear him. But the distinction will be very clear, says verse 18. You will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Even if you think now that serving is futile, if you feel drawn to that conclusion because you just don't see it, the distinction will be very clear between those who serve God and those who don't. God knows it and he sees it. So when serving God feels futile, when you don't see God's response clearly, and when you are tempted to look at and envy those without God, then remember that God does see your work. And he does see our service. Everything done, even that what we do in secret, when no one else is there, God sees it. He hears it. Your own time, reading God's word, praying, your seemingly insignificant little acts of kindness to other people around you, the way you do your daily job or tasks or schoolwork, if you do that with a heart that seeks to honor God and glorify him through it, you're pouring a cup of tea, tidying up the building after everyone else has gone. All those things, God sees it and he knows of it and he remembers. Well, and to be clear, although the text focuses on that remembering and that day to come, don't think that it is only for then, because God sees it now and he is pleased now by what we do and how we live. It is not just storing up for later on, and only then you will see that it is actually a good thing. Think of it, that this is an act of love. This is the way husband and wife relate, or best friends. It is good in that very moment for the thing itself to give each other a compliment, to help each other out, to help each other in just these ordinary little things. That is what you do if you love someone. And that is not just to build up your balance for that day in the end. No, it's already for today. So serving God must never become a duty or something that we do with a grudge. But it is an act of love. It's actually a privilege. We get to serve the God who loved us and who gave himself for us. Paul later in Colossians chapter 3, he says the same thing to servants there. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. The way we serve God is not futile, but God remembers. Because it is written down in his book on that scroll of remembrance that verse 16 speaks of. And of course, it's not written down because God might forget, but so that it will be very clear for all to see on that one day, that future day. Because Malachi mainly looks to the future, and he speaks of a very great day that is coming, a day that the people in his day should be expecting. And that is the answer to their thoughts that everything is just futile. No, he says, a day will be coming, and it is a hugely important day. And there you will see a clear distinction between those who serve God and those who don't. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Surely the day is coming. And we see that day described in verse 17 of chapter 3 till verse 3 of chapter 4. But before we look at it in a bit more, I want to make very clear, very important, just to bring this to your attention. The place of these works and these acts of service, that this is never the way we save ourselves or earn our way, our standing before God.
You might think that if you read verse 18. Remember, the Old Testament very often in the prophets and in the poetry books, it puts lines in parallel. And it is basically saying the same thing in a slightly different way. So if you read verse 18, you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who do not. Well, you might think, well, the righteous are those who serve God. The wicked are those who don't. Well, I must serve God. That's why I'm righteous. But that's not the way it works. We can't serve our way up to God and become righteous and become well with God. Note in verse 17 that language of God sparing us. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. Think of a little child who is helping to tidy up the table after a meal and wants to help parent, but drops the plate and it splashes and there's mess, the plate's broken, mess all over the floor. But the parent doesn't punish the child, of course, but spares them. Because you love them. Because you see how they try to be serving you. Even though it is failing, even though it is with such little acts, God spares those who fear him, who serve him, who seek to honor his name. Even though it is so small and so sin-covered and stained so often, God spares. And those will be God's treasured possessions, says verse 17. God is making up his treasured possession. And if you look for that phrase earlier on in the Bible, you find it, for example, right at the time when God had saved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And then in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, God says that they will be his treasured possession. He has chosen the people to become his own people, not because they were greater or better than anyone else, but because he loved them and chose them. And remember the order there as well. First, God saves them from Egypt, and then he gives them his commandments, his good commandments. And for this same picture of that father sparing the children with compassion, let's turn back for a moment to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. If you use one of the blue Bibles, that's page 426. I want to read just a few verses there. Psalm 103, starting in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Those who fear him, remember that's in Malachi as well. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in a field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But, verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is for those with those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children. Verse 18, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So serving God is out of thanksgiving. It's to be out of thanksgiving for his love and his forgiveness and for saving us. Not because we think we deserve it or because he owes it to us. And our service then, all the works we do, they are the evidence, they are the fruit of God's saving work in us. They are not the basis. They are not the root on which we deserve, on which we merit salvation or reward. And do you see the real problem in Malachi 3 and verse 13 with that complaint of the people? when they think serving the Lord is futile. Well, with such an attitude, they've completely forgotten that they are but sinners before a holy God. They've completely forgotten that God doesn't owe us anything but his justice and his anger on our sin. Futile? Serving the Lord isn't to earn anything, his blessing or what, but it is a response to his love and his kindness to us. And no wonder then that the future day that Malachi speaks of is so terrible for that bad group, that those arrogant people, those who stand up against God, who refuse to serve him. Chapter 4 and verse 1, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But how glorious it will be for the servants of God, those who do fear and honor him. Chapter 4 and verse 2, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Think of it. You and me, all who serve God in response to his kindness and love and forgiveness, all who do that because we see we haven't deserved it, but only because we base it on what the Lord Jesus has done for us. All of us, we will be God's treasured possession. We are bought with a costly price. And we will be spared in his great compassion. And then chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, they give that whole list of all these images and pictures of what that will be like. Of all the beauty and the joy and the goodness. We will be rejoicing like calves who have just been released from the stall, who jump out into the meadow, free into the field. And verse 3, that picture describes how the roles are completely reversed, how the evil doers don't prosper any longer, but they will be under the feet, like what you also see, that Jesus will have all his enemies under his feet. They are completely, they have lost. They aren't winning anymore. And that picture then of the Son of Righteousness in verse 2. It's quite a complicated picture. A sun with wings. You might think, well, how does that work? But just think of the effect of the sun rising again after a very cold night, maybe this morning. And you feel the warmth again. And you see the light. And you feel you see the dew evaporating. And it's bringing blessing. And is bringing goodness. Well, in such a way, God will act on that day that Malachi is foreseeing. A day in the future. A day of blessing and warmth and light and healing. And Zechariah then, the father of John the Baptist, and we'll see more of him, of John the Baptist, that is, in a few weeks' time from Matthew. But Zechariah, he picks these words up and alludes to them some 400 years later. Let's turn for a moment, a few pages on in your Bibles, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And there we find at the end of the chapter Zechariah's song. I want to read a few verses from verse 76 on. Page 723. Page 723. Because Zechariah sees how that Son of Righteousness, that picture of all the blessing, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Zechariah, in his song from verse 76 on, he says this. He's blessing John the Baptist, his newborn son. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. And then he quotes Malachi 3 verse 1. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the path of peace. So this rising sun, it brings light and warmth and blessing and all this goodness, and that will come on that future day that Malachi sees just a little bit of, and that he calls his people to look forward to. Surely that day is coming, says Malachi. And that day will be a warning to those who speak up against God, who don't serve him. But it will be a great comfort and a great hope for those who do serve him faithfully. So serving the Lord isn't futile. It will be remembered and it will be rewarded. And just remember our motto verse for this year from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It isn't futile. It will be rewarded. It is what brings God pleasure now, and it will be rewarded and remembered on that final day. And therefore, we should be serving the Lord with great expectation. And that's our final thought. Serving the Lord isn't futile. Serving the Lord will be remembered, and therefore serve God with great expectation. Because that future day to come, it should shape today. It should influence how we live today. And the people in Malachi's day, they were waiting for that much greater fulfillment. They were longing for it, and they weren't seeing it. Much greater than their new built temple in little Jerusalem. They were waiting for a greater glory, a true end of the exile. No longer under foreign rule. But that wait will be very long. It will be more than 400 years, we know now. But it did come. It did come. It did last forever. And we'll see then, from next week on, in Matthew's Gospel, what happened when God did send his son Jesus. Between Malachi then and the true last prophet of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, was that long wait. But it was foretold. Malachi gave them a sign. And we saw already, just in that quote, when we read Luke 1, we heard already of Malachi 3 verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. But also then in our text, in chapter 4 and verse 5, that day is foretold. God promises, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And now that doesn't mean that Elijah himself would come back, of course, but someone in the spirit and in the way of Elijah and his ministry, someone who looked like him in that way would come again. You know, why Elijah? Well, remember, maybe you know from earlier in the Old Testament that Elijah very suddenly came on the scene in a time when the nation was in very dire state, in a time when there was great idolatry, when there was an evil king ruling. And it all came to that climax on Mount Carmel, when Elijah versus the Baal prophets, and they both made a sacrifice, but they didn't light it. And they were going to call upon God, and fire came down from heaven, and only God showed that he is the true God. And that whole event, Elijah brought it before the people. Who are you going to serve? If Baal, that idol, is God, well, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. And do so wholeheartedly. So Elijah, his whole ministry focused on that, bringing the people, calling them back to repentance, turning back to God, away from all their half-hearted worship. Serve God wholeheartedly. And John the Baptist would have a very similar role. He would also preach, repent, turn from your sin, turn to God, for the day is coming. The king, the true king is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. But when John the Baptist and Jesus then came, the people were confused. Because they did not recognize all that Malachi and the other prophets had said. What's happening? Because Malachi here is speaking not just of that day when Elijah comes and blessing comes, but the day of judgment. A day when the enemies of God will be truly defeated. A day with fire. How does that work? Well, maybe you've heard me or someone else say before, we see this very often with the prophets in the Old Testament. It is as if they look into the future and they see two big mountains right behind each other. And the mountaintops, they look like one mountain. And that's why they can see from the Old Testament these things as if it is one event. But we live between the two mountains. And we see, oh wait, there's actually a massive gap, more than 2,000 years between them, between the first coming of Jesus and the second one. So for these Old Testament prophets, very often we see that events of Jesus' first and his second coming are sort of combined, and they are presented as if they sort of are happening at the same time. And only now we see that there is this massive gap. And this is actually the confusion that the disciples had of Jesus, and how Jesus had to explain in his ministry on earth that he wasn't going to come yet as the final ruler of the earth and bringing judgment on the Romans and all of that. But this caused a bit of confusion initially for the disciples and for John the Baptist himself as well. But we'll see more of that when we look at Matthew. But that's what is happening. But we do find ourselves now between those two mountains, as it were. Because Jesus has come that first time. And part of what we read here in Malachi has been fulfilled. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He was that Son of Righteousness bringing blessing. And he brought healing. And by his wounds we are healed. And now we live in a time of grace. A time when everybody on earth can hear this message of Jesus, the Son of God who has come to this earth. A message of grace and a call to repentance, to turn to Jesus, to trust him alone to be saved. A time when we are all called to serve God, also serving him as we spread this message of the gospel of Jesus. And we wait for Jesus to come back. We wait for that second mountain to come on our horizons. And our wait has actually been much longer than 400 years. It's been more than 2,000 years. And Jesus hasn't come back yet. And therefore we should beware not to start living like the people in Malachi's day and think, well, serving the Lord is futile. What is my 70, 80 years on this planet compared to those 2,000 already gone? Well, what's the point? Don't think like that. That day will come just as surely as the first day came. God's word is reliable. And he has fulfilled part of this prophecy and many others already in Jesus' first coming. And he will definitely fulfill all that he said on that day when Jesus returns. And those words in chapter 4 and verse 1 to 3 are then just as true for the second coming. Because that judgment described there is certain to come. But for all who believe in Jesus, who are saved by him, that blessing and healing and light will be complete. So as we read verse 1 to 3 again then, keep that in mind. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked, and they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. And therefore then, in the meantime, as we serve with great expectation, we should do so in obedience and fearing God, fearing that day and seeking the salvation of many around us, praying for that, working to that end. And that's what Malachi told with the words of verse 4, basically summarizing them, calling them back to God's good laws. And Spencer spoke of that this morning as well, teaching that law of God that was contrary to all that was going wrong around them. They needed to remember that this law was a good law, a blessing to them, given to them after they had been saved from slavery in Egypt. And so then today, for us, If God has saved you from slavery to sin, if he has set you free, brought you into his family through faith in Jesus, serving him with obedient hearts, with thankful hearts, isn't a grudge, right? It is a privilege. And even when no one else seems to see it or gives you some thanks for it, God sees it and he will remember. So wait for that final day of vindication and glory with great expectation. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that your promises are sure. Thank you that you fulfill what you have said, that you have given your Son just like you promised. Thank you that in him we have forgiveness and that all who believe in him are really saved. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to serve you. Help us to follow you with our whole hearts, not to be tempted by the prosperity of those around us who don't know you yet. But Lord, bring that day when Jesus comes back quickly, we pray. Help us to be ready for that. Lord, we pray that many more people will know Lord Jesus and be saved from that day of judgment. Please work in our lives, Father, in this town, in this country, and around the world, Lord. Draw many to yourself. Help us in that great task. And help us to be ready ourselves, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.